This morning I would ask you to turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah 22, and then we'll turn in a bit to Matthew 16. You have found Isaiah 22. If you would also turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 42. Lord's Day 31, and you will notice that I am jumping out of order today. Last week we considered together a second sermon on baptism, infant baptism in particular, Lord's Day 27. Lord's Days 28, 29, and 30 deal with the Lord's Supper. And I just want to, I made a decision to reserve those for our next celebration of the Lord's Supper. So we're going to consider those two, both for preparatory, the Lord willing, and then Lord's Supper, the first and the second Sunday mornings of March. So we will be coming back to them. But I'd like to jump ahead to Lord's Day 31 and question and answer 83 this morning in particular, which deal with the keys of the kingdom, which are introduced to us in question and answer 82 of Lord's Day 30, talking about the fact that the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude from the Lord's table, using the keys of the kingdom, indeed, those who are unbelieving and ungodly. Before we read together the Word of God, let's look at question and answer 83, and recite that answer together. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Now, as we turn to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 22, we're going to read together verses 15 through 25. It's not my purpose this morning to consider these with regard to the context. The context, of course, is Isaiah prophesying against, previous to this, a number of nations, a number of Israel's enemies. And then in chapter 22, it's an oracle against Jerusalem in a particular way. But I want to read verses 15 through 25 specifically that hopefully will become clear in the course of the sermon. We'll read beginning at verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 22. Hear now God's holy word. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here, and whom have you here, that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself, you who cut out a tomb on the height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock? Behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you around and around and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there shall be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you will be pulled down from your station. In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. And we turn to Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 through 20. And in a particular way, along with question and answer 83, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 16. as we continue on with God's Word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God richly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so what is your view of the church? And please understand now throughout the course of this sermon, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the true church, the true visible church. What is your view of that church? Do you believe that belonging to that visible, true church is optional, or that it's non-negotiable? In the very same way, do you believe that participation in the life and worship of that church, again, is optional, or is it non-negotiable? Does that church and Christ's appointed officers, rulers, elders have authority over you? Ah. You see, now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Authority. Because the very sound of that word, and especially in the context of the church, is like the prick of a thorn. Because by nature, we don't like authority. By nature, we are completely opposed to authority. But the truth is, beloved, on the one hand, it doesn't matter what we think or how we feel, because it only matters what God says. And therefore, on the other hand, that's what is to matter to you and me. However, it's important for us to be reminded, and it's important for us to be instructed of the place of the true church and her God-appointed rulers, yes, even though they are sinful men. It's important, sadly, because of the view that many, and maybe even some among us here this morning, that many have, for many both outside the church and inside her walls, the visible church has devolved into no more than a social club or a voluntary organization with no demands upon me, no commitments required of me. I receive all of the privileges, but I have no responsibilities. Pastor, author, commentator, writer, R. Kent Hughes in his Disciplines of a Godly Man says this, and bear with me, it's a little bit of a lengthy quote. He says, "Church attendance is infected with a malaise of conditional loyalty which has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, you pay for repairs, upkeep, and insurance, you fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own, and I'll probably sue." So it is with the credo of so many of today's church attendees. You go to the meetings, you serve on the boards and committees, you grapple with the issues and do the work of church and pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride. But if things do not suit me, I'll criticize and complain and probably bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. Beloved, the Heidelberg Catechism, our faithful summary of the truth of Scripture, we know there we are now coming to the end of that second section, that section on redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ, and the truth of Scripture that He is both a rock of offense as well as a rock of salvation to the judgment of unbelievers and to the salvation of believers. And again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, answer 82 begins to introduce us to the role of Christ's church, the church that He purchased and the church that He builds, and the role of Christ's church in using the keys of the kingdom to exclude unbelievers from the Lord's table. In Matthew 16, verse 19, it teaches us that our Lord Jesus placed in the hands of His church that which He, and therefore we, also call the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, boys and girls, just as with baptism, we talked about water, and water is that beautiful, simple illustration that you know full well, that water really, truly takes dirt off your hands, off your body, that in the very same way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ really, truly washes away the sin of God's people. Here again, we're going to see the same thing with regard to the Lord's table and the bread and the cup. But here with the keys, we have a clear and a simple illustration and analogy. And Lord's Day 31 rightly takes Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and reminds us, as fellow minister Reverend Paul Ipomus has written, Christ has commissioned the church to speak and act with divine authority. And he goes on, the proper exercise of the keys of the kingdom renders, dare we say, eternal consequences. God has given His church the responsibility to define those who will enjoy an eternity of glory or will suffer an eternity of doom. Notice I did not say that the church determines those who are in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ alone does. But the church, the true church, defines those who belong according to what God says, according to what the Word of God says. So we need to consider the important place of the church, and we need to consider our allegiance to her, not because of us, not because of the human aspect, but because she is the body of Christ. She is the bride of Christ. And therefore, we want to consider from question and answer 83 and Matthew 16, 19, that the church holds Christ's kingdom keys. And we're going to answer three questions this morning. What the kingdom is, what the keys do, and what the keys are. Simple enough, I trust. The church holds Christ's kingdom keys. And first of all, what the kingdom is. Now, on the one hand, we know, of course, that all of creation, believer and unbeliever alike, it is all under the power of Almighty God. It is all a part of what we might call His kingdom of power, under His control. But when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, or it's also called the kingdom of God, we can clarify that too and say, well, it's the kingdom of God's grace. It is that kingdom that is governed by the rule of Christ in the hearts and over the lives of His people, those who acknowledge His kingship. Now, boys and girls, you know, I trust, that a kingdom has a king, and the king of this kingdom is God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a kingdom also has citizens or subjects, and very simply, the citizens and subjects of this kingdom are believers, true believers. This kingdom, we can also say, includes in heaven and earth, and on earth, this kingdom is found wherever Christ's kingship is acknowledged. And on earth, this kingdom, again, is the realm over which Jesus Christ holds His scepter, as it were. And again, those who acknowledge Him, those who belong to that kingdom, are those who acknowledge Him as their Savior, their King, and their Lord. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. On this earth, beloved, this kingdom is not just found in one place, but it is found wherever believers are found and wherever the King rules there by His Word and Spirit. This kingdom is where believers enjoy true fellowship with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within this kingdom, then, is the church. And the church is not equal to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven extends beyond the boundaries of the visible church, and therefore beyond the boundaries of these four walls in which we find ourselves. It exists beyond the boundaries of our federation. It exists beyond the boundaries of this country in which we live. It even exists beyond the boundaries of our current age and time. However, this visible church, beloved, is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God seen in action. And this manifestation, therefore, the church, is given a most awesome and important responsibility of holding and using the keys of Christ's kingdom. He has entrusted His church. Remember, the church and the keys are both the possession of the Lord Jesus. And He has entrusted His church with His own authority to represent Him, to represent His kingdom in the world. It's a weighty responsibility for each and every one of us as professing believers, but for the church as institution, we are to understand that the proper exercise of these keys as Christ's church, the proper exercise of these keys as Christ's church, is valid before God. And beloved, that is a fearful thing because of in the second place, of what the keys do. Now again, I trust that the illustration of keys is easy to understand. I mean, we've probably all witnessed a very young child, one, maybe 2 years old, and the child is able to walk around, and they find a key, and what do? That they automatically go to the front door, to the doorknob, or they go to the car door, and they try to put that key in the keyhole. Where there are keys, very simply, there are doors and gates and locks. And we know, of course, that keys are used to lock and to unlock. They're used to keep out and to let in. They are used to restrain one from having access, to providing and allowing one to have access. And the very same is true with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is not limited. It is not a territory into which just anyone may arbitrarily enter any time and in any way they wish. Yes, beloved, it is for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it is limited to only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith. And therefore, a passport, if you will, is needed to identify one as a citizen of that kingdom. Boys and girls, young people, maybe you know that in order to travel from one country to another country, you need a passport. You need a passport to identify you and to tell from which country you have come. In the very same way, in a sense, we need a passport to identify one as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that passport is nothing other than the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism form, at least one of them, reminds us that we all begin by standing outside of this kingdom. It says that we, by nature, are children of wrath and cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. Yet, beloved, the King's glory is to bring some into His kingdom, and it has keys and locks so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we must understand that the exercise of these kingdom keys is referring to the activity of the kingdom of heaven as that kingdom is manifested on earth. The true church, again, in her visible form. You see, the kingdom as it is in heaven is secure. We know that. In the book of Revelation, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. We read about the new Jerusalem. And what do we read there? There are no gates. There will be no gates. Why? Because there is no threat. But that's not true with the church as she exists on this earth yet. Satan is still the prince of this dark world. And Christ protects His kingdom on earth by lock and key. Those who enter the kingdom in heaven enter by the grace of God already in this life through the church and the ministry given to her by the Lord Jesus. And therefore, Jesus Christ has given His church His keys to open and shut the door of the kingdom. Now again, in this life, not all belong to the kingdom of heaven. We know that very certainly. Not all of mankind belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, the exercise of those keys also has consequences for those outside the church. Reverend Ipama also said this. He said, enemies from without who seek to destroy the kingdom must be excluded. Hypocrites and false teachers bent on corrupting the kingdom from within must be expelled. You see, beloved, the kingdom is to be protected from violent attacks of evil and from unholy people and powers that try to sneak in under the appearance of piety to attack the truth by false doctrines and false principles and false practices and by unholy living. And for that reason, our Lord Jesus has appointed watchmen, overseers, shepherds, rulers. He has appointed them, you see, to guard the walls and the gates and the doors, holding the kingdom keys to exclude all that is unholy and all that is untrue, and to admit all who humbly fear the Lord. Again, the keys belong to Christ. He owns them. And He leads His church in using them by the Holy Spirit. And because the keys, beloved, belong to Him, those keys are powerful. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And then Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." The key of David. That brings us back to Isaiah chapter 22, 15 to 25. Now again, it wasn't our purpose to consider the entire context of that, but Shebna was the steward of the king's house, of the king's household. And as the steward, he had the responsibility to determine who did and who didn't have access to the king, but he became an unfaithful servant, looking out only for himself. And by implication, this is talking about the nation as a whole, no longer looking out for the nation. So the key of David would be given to Eliakim, who would then determine that access. And maybe you noticed at the very end that even Eliakim wouldn't be sufficient. And the reason for that is that it is because Jesus Christ holds the true key of David. And what that means, beloved, is that He alone determines who does and who does not have access to God the Father and to the presence of God and to the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ has determined to give the exercise and the power of the keys to His church as His steward. And He then exercises the keys through the church, and especially through her official officers and elders. And beloved, that means that the true church acts with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And when that power and that authority is exercised truthfully and rightfully, then as answers 84 and 85 rightfully begin, the church does so according to the command of Christ. His church speaks with the authority of Christ. It's no secret to any of us that today many deny the authority of the elders. Many fail to submit to the authority of the elders. And therefore, they also fail to realize that they also deny the authority of Jesus Christ. They fail to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, who Himself appointed elders to rule in the church with the authority of the kingdom keys. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to," not them, "but to you, the people," the writer is saying. So then what is the power and the authority that is exercised with the proper use of the keys? Well, as answer 83 says, "Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers." We'll consider, Lord willing, both the opening and closing aspect of each of these keys as we consider the next two Lord's Days on their own, the Lord willing. But the official ministry of the church, beloved, is to open to believers and shut against unbelievers the kingdom of heaven. One enters the kingdom through the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, as verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus says virtually the same thing in Matthew 18, verse 18, but then he also says in John chapter 20, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see, beloved, the power and the authority, the keys, deals with forgiving sin or retaining, not forgiving sins. But now we need to understand this correctly. This does not mean that the church has power in herself to forgive sins. The church does not decide for God who is forgiven and who is not forgiven, but the church proclaims the decision of God that whosoever repents of their sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces the truth of the Word of God, that one can be assured that their sins are forgiven and that to them the door of the kingdom is wide opened. But the opposite is also true for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to repent of their sins. To them, their sins are not forgiven and the door is closed tight to them. So, beloved, the church declares what God says. And the church defines who has that passport, who does not have that passport. Entrance into the kingdom depends upon the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus, and He has given His church the power to declare death unto death for unbelievers and to declare life unto life for believers. And that is also why, then, to undermine the authority of the Christ-appointed elders. And as I have heard in other places and other times, to call them judgmental and narrow-minded, or even to say, well, my life is none of their business, when you have stood before God and His people and made a vow, that is to undermine the authority of Jesus Christ and the very Word of God. Well, the elders indeed are accountable. They are accountable. It is a weighty office. And they are not to use the keys selfishly, but only for the promotion of the kingdom of God. Is it a difficult task? Absolutely, yes. But the church and her rulers cannot and may not go beyond what God says. It is not the work of the church and her office bearers to pick and choose who belongs and who does not belong based on preference. But the church must define those who belong and who do not belong based on what God says and according to one's testimony and life. Does it mean that the elders and the pastors fail? Absolutely. There are times when there are hypocrites in the church. There are those who seem to have a credible profession of faith, but who really don't belong. At the very same time, there may be those that there are those most likely who are outside the church, for whatever reason, have been kept outside the visible church, but do belong. And praise God, He knows perfectly. He knows fully. But the church does her best by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the church is not to neglect using the keys, but the church is to both issue a declaration and then to go into action, including or if need be, excluding. So finally then, what are the kingdom keys? Again, we're going to consider each of these, give them their own time, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But very simply, first of all, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. This seems self-explanatory, but the preaching of the Holy Gospel, you see, is distinct from yours or my personal devotions. It's distinct from a small group gathering together for Bible study, and it, as well, it is not the personal opinion of the preacher. But it is the official proclamation of the text of Scripture, and thus saith the Lord. God calls His ordained messengers to preach the foolishness of the gospel, that which is utter foolishness to the world, and that foolishness by which He saves those who believe, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And through the preaching of that foolishness of the gospel, the minister of the word declares in Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven when you believe on Him. But also your sins are retained. They are not forgiven when you do not repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second key is Christian discipline toward repentance, or as it's called in the or labeled in the older version of the Catechism, church discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. And I suspect that we have more difficulty with this one, because this one is dealing with sinners. But not only that, it's sinful rulers again dealing with sinful people. But this key, beloved, is used when the first key of preaching appears to have no effect and people do not bow before the Word of God. Now, boys and girls and young people, discipline is meant to be positive as well. We know that we are to have a disciplined lifestyle with regard to physically, mentally, all that kind of thing. And the preaching of the Word is a positive discipline for God's people. But sadly, here, discipline is understood in a more negative sense with confronting one into their sin because they will not repent. Because they will not turn from a life of sin. Because they will not forsake false teachings and false beliefs. Now, church discipline, Christian discipline, is not physical in the sense of putting handcuffs on someone and throwing them in a prison cell. We know that God has given the government the sword to restrain evil. But excommunication out of the Christian church is a spiritual power of the Word of God where there has been admonition followed by admonition and still there is continued impenitence. Excommunication is a declaration that there's evidence that you have no part in Christ. And when impenitence and unbelief persist, you see, these are not just words of threat, but these are words of truth spoken by the church with the authority of Christ, who says, as He did to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in Me. Unless you repent of your sins and are washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, you have no part in Me. But the goal, as we'll also see later on, is always repentance. It's always restoration. Yet, beloved, the sad truth is that many churches fail to faithfully exercise discipline. Interestingly, those that do faithfully exercise discipline, like this church, by God's grace, are oftentimes condemned and told that they're harsh. And they're unfriendly, or whatever the case might be. But you see, beloved, for the church to fail to faithfully exercise discipline, who does that harm? That harms the unbeliever. That is, in essence, to say, go, do your own thing, because we don't care. You see, beloved, faithful discipline is always intended for one's good. Faithful church discipline is not man's discipline, but it is God's discipline. So why has our Lord given such a high calling to His church? Is it because she is perfect? Absolutely not. It is because she is His bride. She is His body. And as Belgic Confession Article 28 rightly says, outside of the true church, that means apart from, separated from the body of Christ, there's no salvation. And beloved, that includes the true visible church. Throughout Scripture, believers are called again and again and again to be a part of the visible body of Christ, to gather together with fellow believers. The church holds and uses the keys of the kingdom for your benefit and for mine. We need to be disciplined daily by the Word of God. We need to be disciplined regularly by the preaching of the gospel. And you see, beloved, the message is very, very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ alone. His blood shed for you and His righteousness given to you to be made right with God. Trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you can be fully assured that the door of the kingdom of heaven is opened wide to you. But at the same time, don't repent of your sins and don't believe on Him. And even though your outward life may seem to be in order, please don't be fooled, because you can have absolutely no assurance and no confidence that the door is opened. Rather, that it is shut tight. So, beloved, the power of Christ's keys, we could summarize as this: to open the gates of the kingdom of heaven for those still outside but belong inside, to remove those who appear to be in but belong outside and give demonstration of that, to keep those inside who are to be inside, and to keep outside those for whom there is no place inside. And all of that is done by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our comfort is that our Lord guards His kingdom. God opens the door to bring in His own, and He will not let them fall away. And praise God, beloved, He loves us enough to guard us with His church and His kingdom keys, so that evil and unbelief can never penetrate the door. So rejoice, because our Lord has given His keys to His church, so that in His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can enter forever His kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, once again, as we bow before You at the close of this message together, we must confess that sometimes these things are hard to comprehend, hard to understand rightly. But help us to truly know, Father, that the church in her visible form doesn't determine for You who is and who is not a member of the household of faith. But the church is called to define, by preaching the truth of the gospel, to define those who belong and who do not. Indeed, Father, how grateful we are that You alone can read the heart, for we would get it all wrong. We would get it wrong each and every time. But we praise You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, for the Word of God that He applies to us, by which He leads us, and for the truth of that Word, by which He equips Your church and her rulers, her leaders, to govern throughout the course of this life. Bless this congregation. Bless those whom You have raised up and appointed to the office of elder. Give them all that they need, Father. Give them also a sense of humility, that they are called to serve You and to serve this church by serving You. Hear us, we ask, Father, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.